This evening comes from the Belgique Confession of Faith, Article 24, the first three paragraphs. You'll find that on page 863 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, and page 178 in Forms and Prayers. We continue this evening our study of our charge from the Apostle Paul, to humble ourselves and to be filled up with Christ so that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Sometimes that's called sanctification. Sometimes that's called what do we do? How do we do works that are pleasing to God? And so let's listen to what the confession says. It's interesting that our confessions, that is our forms of unity, all begin with a statement which is what we believe. The other Westminster standards are more definitional, but these are more personal. So let's listen carefully and read together Article 24, the first three paragraphs. We believe that this true faith, meaning the gospel that we believe, produced in man by the hearing of God's word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live the new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. Therefore, far from making people cold toward living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works, that is, this justifying faith, so works within them that apart from it, they will never do a thing out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves, fear of being condemned. So then it is possible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love, which leads a man to do of himself the works that God has commanded in his word. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we will never do anything out of love for God, except for those things that are pleasing to him. Those things not pleasing to him are things that are for the love of ourselves or pride or the fear of being condemned. Fear. Fear and pride. Two of the tools of Satan. Now let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, two verses, 14 and 15. Talking about why we do things out of love when we have faith in Christ. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So far the reading of God's word. Sometimes when we hear God's word, and we hear what the Bible says, such as, it was not good that man should be alone, we take that in a very familiar way, thinking of Adam and how God thought about him being without a wife. We sort of take that personally, And we think it's not good for us to be alone, and that we have people and family around us, that they are a blessing to us. God gave us spouses, children, parents, friends. We are not alone. And we are the family of God. And the church is made up of families who believe in God. But there is another side of this teaching, and it's not from the standpoint that I just spoke of ourselves. What I want you to think about is the fact that this is about your relationship. When God says it was not good for us to be alone, he really means no longer live for yourself, but live for others. There's an imperative, a command that goes with it. Listen to it again. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The love of Christ controls us. Could be translated, and I like this better, it compels us. It causes and moves us to action to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for others. So three things this evening as we go more in depth as to how to live our lives after we empty ourselves out of our pride. Become humble, as Paul said this morning, and fill ourselves up with the Holy Spirit. Christ's love compels or controls us, and then it convinces us, and finally it commands us. No longer live for yourself. And first of all, let's use our pattern that we used this morning too. Let's think of it as this. First, it comes into our heads. We have to think about it. Next, it's driven into our hearts. And finally, we use our hands to work it out, our salvation with fear and trembling. First, no longer live for yourself. Christ's love compels us because we have concluded or understood that he died for all. Christ's love compels us to live for others. That's what Paul is saying. And to live for others is all about loving others and serving others. In our society, we are constantly being bombarded with this idea that real living is all about what you deserve. Real life is an entitlement program that the government gives us. Real life is all about having your dreams come true. Real life, in this sense, is all about yourself. And if it's the case with you today, then you or I or anybody else who thinks like this, who has this self-seeking attitude, will always be disappointed. Because the self-seeking attitude is all about sin and pride and putting yourself first. Paul says the love of Christ for us, that he died for us, he died for all, compels us differently. It drives us in a different direction. It shows us that our lives are relational. Our lives are lived out in a community of others along with us. One of the most dynamic demonstrations of that is in Costa Rica. What a privilege it was for Martha and I to be there and to serve alongside Bill Green and Aletha, his wife, and those servants there. Those people have nothing, but together they have everything. I was talking to him last week, and what he said was, even during this time, when the money's dried up, when there are no flights into Costa Rica, despite the fact that there's no disease there at all, everything is locked down. The children can't go to school. There's no tuition coming in sometimes. They're working on their savings. They're delivering food to those that are in their churches because there isn't any money for food because people don't have jobs. Their jobs are closed. But still, the community is together. They're surviving. They're upbeat. It's amazing. I am humbled by their witness to me. You know, we take so much for granted here. We do. We have so much. But the most important thing that we really have is each other, this community. If we look only to ourselves, our relationships will inevitably turn out to be about ourselves. We will become self-absorbed. We will become self-indulgent, self-gratifying, self-seeking. We have a relationship to ourselves, and eventually we will be by ourselves. This is the goal of Satan. That's why people who have been alone or isolated during this time are suffering so much. Our God is relational, not only in himself and the Trinity, but in his relationship with people. Now I want us to read from Galatians chapter 5. You would turn there in your scriptures with me this evening. This is a reading of what we are to do from God's word, totally relational. I'm going to begin chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. And then move down to verse 22. This is how we are to live. This is how we are to walk by the Spirit. If I say, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now here's the things that we should do. Let's move down to verse 22. But the fruit, that's the fruit of our living in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is love. These things are all relational. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control against such things. And I like this. There is no law. In other words, in nowhere in God's word does it go against the Ten Commandments to do any of these. The fact is, we're commanded to be like this. We are compelled to do these things. What are we hearing? The love of God is not about ourselves. How do you love others? How do you bring joy? How are you living at peace? Are you patient? That's one I have trouble with. Kindness is another one I have trouble with. All these things are things that you need to give to other people. Your greatest witness as a Christian is to be relational in this way to anybody. The love of Christ is not merely for ourselves. And it is not self-absorbed. It is not self-indulgent or self-gratifying. It is selfless, self-sacrificing. It's not about me, but it's about loving others. In 1 Corinthians 13, I think it's very telling how it begins. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, and I might substitute the word Jesus there for love. If I can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not Christ, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not Jesus Christ or have not love, I have nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love or Jesus Christ and his love, I gain nothing. I. Now here, right after this, people of God, friends, comes the fruit, or what I call Christ's law of humility. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Might as well say Jesus. Let me be filled up with Jesus. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. He's not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. It's all voluntary, isn't it? He's not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things for me and for you. And his love never ends, or it never fails. Love comes from God, and this compels us to love others. It's relational. This is what needs to be in our head. This is what we need to think about. This is what we need to incorporate in our thoughts. We need to be patient with our husbands and our wives. We need to be kind. We need to have a kind word of hope for other people. You know, my lot in life is my lot in life. Godliness with contentment is great gain, says Paul. It's not what I get for myself. It's not about boasting what I have. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Christ's love compels us to love others. And secondly, no longer live for yourself. This is the heart of the matter. Coram Deo. It's Latin. It means a heart of God. We need to have a heart of God. Let's go back to our passage and be reminded that because we are convinced that one died for all. Convinced. It's been driven into our heart. Therefore, all died, and in that one death, we are all with him together. The Lord Jesus Christ said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And this is how he did it. He died for you. Are you truly convinced that Jesus died for you? And not only you, but for all. And I don't mean just the people here. I mean people in any church. For all. The disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, Lord, there's people down there preaching in your name. He said, leave them alone. They're either for me or against me. We have to start loving our brothers out there, even though they're not exactly like us. Because he died for them. His self-sacrifice is to save what was lost. The good shepherd goes after the sheep who are lost. Now here's where the rubber meets the road for all of us this evening. And I'm not so sure that we truly understand or that we are convinced that we really are that selfish or prideful in our reformed faith. But that is exactly what this piece of scripture is trying to convey. Christ died for all of his people, wherever they are, together. And when we believe in him, we die with him. And then our sin really dies. Or let me say it this way. Our selfishness dies. And we begin a life of selfless, self-sacrificing love for others. He died for everybody that was his altogether. To be a church together with him. Costa Rica, here, the other side of Lethbridge, some other denomination. Doesn't matter. To be husbands and wives together with him. To be children of our God and Father together with him. To be temples of the Holy Spirit. No longer live for yourself, but live for God. Live for others. And live with others. And if you're not totally convinced of that, then you don't understand the true nature of the gospel. Because the power of the gospel is to get outside of ourselves and to get with God intimately every day. To get with his program of doing what he wants us to do for others. Now, I know what someone here might be thinking. Well, shouldn't we look out for ourselves and take care of ourselves and plan for ourselves in our future? Well, of course, we should. We need to be good stewards of what we have. The Bible even encourages us to be stewards of our times, our goods, to care for our families, our church, and our community. There is a reason for this. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that," and this is the important part, "so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." In more plain language, the thief who has become a believer must no longer steal, but instead he must work hard, meaning making an honest living, producing that which is good with his own hands, so that he will have something to share with others. This is what Paul meant when he said, live for others. Put others first, more often. What if we were the first? You were the first. I was the first to make someone else feel loved who had lived in a lifeless marriage or in a family where they weren't loved. What if we sought out God first before we ever thought about ourselves when we get up in the morning? What if we took to heart this from Jesus when he said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Get it into our heads, and then incorporate it into our hearts. And then finally, let's live it out with our hands. Christ now commands us. He died for all, says verse 15, that those who might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is the key to the resurrection life. And I want to read you something else from 1 John. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We love because he first loved us. And everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God. This is how we know. This is how we observe. This is how we do what Christ commands us. By loving God and carrying out his commands. And here are his commands again. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let me just remind you before I end this evening of what we learned this morning. Paul said, therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? So much of the time we're afraid to put ourselves out there, to actually do something for Jesus. We worry about how we're going to look. We're worried about if we'll offend somebody with one of his words. But his command is clear. If you no longer live for yourself, the more you do that, the more you're like him, because he did not live for himself. No longer live for yourself out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, as we learned this morning, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. It's all about your attitude and then living it out with what you do. Words can never adequately convey the incredible impact of our attitude and working that out. The longer I live, the more convinced I become that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it. I think and believe that the most singly significant thing, an important decision I can make on a day-to-day basis, is my choice to humble myself, to get rid of my pride, and to be more like Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, but gave of himself to be an example of how we are to work out our salvation for the benefit of others. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. This, my dear friends, is more important than my past, my education, my bankroll, my successes or failures, my fame or my pain, what other people think about me, my circumstances or my position. My attitude either keeps me going or cripples my progress. It alone fuels my fire for Christ, or it assaults my hope as I try to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. When my attitude is right, when I realize the most humble nature of God's grace to me, there is no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no challenge too great for you or for me. You see, we live in a relationship with the Lord, Jesus Christ, and this relationship was made by his love to you and me, and for us together as a church, that we might live our lives together with others, for others. And this must be in the forefront of our attitude every day. If our situation is about God's plan, then our attitude will be that it's all in his plan. If our hope is in the Lord, then our attitude will be one of hope. If our love is for God and for others, then as we live out our love by honoring his commands, we will feel the love of God and for each other. You see, our attitudes will ever enable us to have victory over anything that can come our way. That's why Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Work out your salvation, says Paul, with fear and trembling. And this will be hard. It's always hard. There's a lot of sin in the world. There's a lot of sin and pride in each and every one of us. So think what it's like with all of us together. We have a God right alongside of us, though, with a selfless attitude to be a model for us. We have a spirit that dwells in the temple of our bodies, in our hearts. We have God's promises which tell us that his love for us will never fail. Christ compels us, then convinces us, and rightly commands us what our attitude should be, which is live for others, not for ourselves. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in an attitude of thanksgiving, and then set your mind on things above, not on things here on earth. And let the Holy Spirit renew our thoughts and attitudes to put on a new nature in each and every one of us, and all of us together, created to be like Jesus, truly loving and gracious. Let me end this evening with this scripture. My friends, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Then, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, at the end of your day, you have been given us a directive, a way to live. We ask that you would complete that directive in each and every one of us every single day, every day that we live, until that final day when our final humility comes to an end and we die, that we will be exalted for our living and dying in you, in the fact that we will be in heaven with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for the time that we have spent together in these past 3 years, and most importantly, this evening. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.